All right, good to see you all again this evening. Go to Ephesians, the second chapter with me. Ephesians, the second chapter. It must have been a special Lord's Day morning when whoever the messenger was or the servant of the Lord was that got up at the church at Ephesus and said, I got a special letter I want to read to you folks this morning. It's from our dear brother Paul. You know, he's over there in prison in Rome. And he's over there because he sets forth the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a lot of enemies. The Jews were against him, stirred up the Romans against him, and he's over there suffering. But he wrote a letter to us. And my friends, it's not just an ordinary letter. It's the very Word of God. Then he began to read the letter. And he didn't begin by reading, as our brother read tonight, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's like the second page of the letter. He began at the beginning. And I don't think we'd be doing justice to the second chapter unless we just review a bit of the first chapter. You see, if somebody wrote you a letter telling you about various things, why, if you left off the first page of the letter and just went directly to the second page, you'd have missed out on a whole lot, maybe the very foundation of what they was said, and then everything else is going to say based on chapter 1 or based on the first page of the letter. So let's go back and revisit chapter 1 just briefly and touch on a few things that we mentioned last night, some things we didn't mention last night in chapter 1 of this great book. You know, to me, chapter 1 is God's declaration of grace. It's a declaration of what God in Christ Jesus has done for undeserving sinners. It's all about the free and sovereign grace of our Lord. And immediately we're escorted into the eternal chambers of God. And we're confronted with things that are absolutely glorious. Blessings for the sinner. In fact, we're informed that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says that right at the beginning. After he introduces himself, has a few words of introduction for the Ephesian believers, he goes right into his doxology. And as we said last night, he doesn't finish that doxology until he gets to the end of chapter 3. And he begins by speaking about God's election of some unto salvation. Oh, what a blessed truth. What a blessed truth. Our Lord looked at His disciples. There's Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples. And He said, you didn't choose me. You know that. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. David said, blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes him to approach unto Him. Blessed is that man. Happy, well off. To be envied is that man whom God sets His love on in Christ Jesus. Blessed, happy is that woman whom God gave to His Son in covenant grace for safekeeping, gave to the surety and everlasting love. Blessed, happy, well off to be envied is that dear one who's found in Christ in God's eternal covenant of grace. He starts off talking about election. Now, election is not salvation, but it is unto salvation. It is unto salvation. And we learn in the first chapter that this election took place before the world was made. Before God made anything, God ordained salvation for a multitude which we can't number, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before God flung the first star into space. Before God made the earth, He ordained us to be His. He appointed us to be the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, God's children. How long have we been God's children? Forever we've been God's children. And because we are God's children, He sends the Spirit of His grace into our hearts, who teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. All these things happened before the world began. Fixed in the mind of God, in His eternal council chambers, He chose us unto salvation before the world began. And so we read of our Savior, He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Well, preacher, how do I know I'm one of God's elect? Is there any way to know? Peter says, make your calling and election sure. You make sure of your election by your calling. Have you been called? Do you believe on the Savior? It says in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Are you a believer? You believe on Christ? He's your righteousness. He's your life. He's your peace. He's your all in all. He's everything to you. He has been made of God to be your wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that you may say in your heart, I glory only in Him. Do you glory only in Christ? You say, He's everything to me. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my prophet. I sit at His feet to learn. He's my priest. He offered the sacrifice to God. He's my King. I bow to Him as my Lord. I worship Him. You believe Him. And the fact that you believe, that's evidence of your election. That's evidence you were chosen in grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then he says that these who are elected, chosen in Christ, were chosen to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. How in the world can a sinner be holy and blameless before God? Holy and blameless. We're holy and blameless in that one who is holy and blameless in and of Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, I'm as holy as He is. Oh, Scott Richardson said it so well. How good have you got to be before God will accept you? You've got to be as good as God. How can I be as good as God? I'm a wiggling maggot. I'm a worm of the dust. I'm a sinful, corrupt, wretched being. How can God Almighty, in the purity of His holiness and righteousness, how can He accept me in His Son? In His Son. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm received, I'm accepted in the Beloved, and I'm welcome. I'm welcomed by the Father. And He'll never turn me away, Gary. Because I come to Him through the righteousness of somebody else. I come to Him on the basis of the debt paid by somebody else. I come to Him on the basis of the blood of somebody else. The works of somebody else. Is salvation by works? Yes, it's by works. Christ's works. He did the work. He did the work for me. It satisfied God. And I tell you, Pastor, I'm satisfied with Him, aren't you? I'm satisfied with Him. I'm satisfied for Him to get all the glory and all the praise. I boast in Him. It says here, and look at verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Let me give you a little outline. Here's the purchaser of redemption, in whom? Salvation's in whom, isn't it? Salvation's in Christ. He's the purchaser. He bought us. He paid our debt. Everything we owe to divine justice. And I don't even know how much we did owe. We owed an infinite debt to an infinitely holy God. But all that we owed, He paid. He paid it in full. And He said on the cross, "It is finished." All was done as God Almighty would have it to be done. In whom? He's the purchaser of redemption. Here are the objects of redemption, us. In whom we have redemption, us. Us sinners, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Here's the fact of redemption, we have. We got it. Can I put it this way? It's a done deal. Huh? That's a transaction that's already been taken care of. It's already been taken care of. And our Lord Jesus hung on that cross, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, yea, having been made to be sin for us, that one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He and the Father took care of our salvation. Redemption was right then and there accomplished. He didn't try to redeem us. He didn't put forth an effort to redeem us. He obtained eternal redemption for us, is what the Scripture says. And all that we owed to divine justice, that infinite debt, the Savior paid. And He paid it in full. That's the price of redemption through His blood. What does it cost for sinners to be saved? The blood of Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means His death. That's what it means. He shed a few drops of blood when He circumcised. But that didn't redeem us. The Scripture says He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. That didn't redeem us. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When it says we have redemption through His blood, it means He died. He died. Because that's what justice demanded. The law said the soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. Now somebody's going to die. Are you going to die? I'm going to die? Or a suitable substitute's going to die? And God, in His infinite wisdom, found a suitable substitute. I have found a ransom, what the Father said. Let him go free. I found a ransom. The results of redemption, forgiveness of sins. This is beautifully illustrated. Remember on the Day of Atonement, Aaron chose out two goats. Cast lots upon them, one lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. And the lot for the Lord fell on one goat, and that was a sin offering. He died. He died. And Aaron took the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And that lot for the scapegoat that fell on the scapegoat, that scapegoat was brought out in front of all the congregation of Israel. And Aaron laid his hands on that scapegoat. I can see him, can't you? Can't you see him, Pastor? I can see him. He laid his hands on that scapegoat. And that symbolized a transference of guilt. He confessed all the sins of Israel. Now we know that didn't redeem anybody, did it? Because Hebrews 10 says, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't put away sin. But it symbolized what Christ would do. You see, that first goat that died, that's redemption through His blood. That's the death of Christ. That's justice slaying Him. The scapegoat indicates, it pictures the forgiveness of sins. What happened as a result of the death of the Son of God? Forgiveness of sins. Aaron put his hands on that goat, confessed the sins of Israel, and then he looked for fit man. That's Christ. That's Christ. Looked for fit man and said, "Brother, come up here. I want you to take this goat, and I want you to lead it way out yon in the wilderness. And we're not going anywhere. We'll stay right here. We'll be here when you get back. You take it plumb out of sight. Release it out there in the wilderness." And this fit man led that goat out there. And remember, those sins had symbolically been transferred to that goat. And there he goes, leading that goat down. They all watched him go. There he goes. There goes Brother So-and-so. He went plumb out of sight. "I can't see him anymore. You see him? You fellas that are real tall, can you see him? Oh, I can't see him anymore." And they didn't dismiss. They waited. And a little bit they looked and said, "I see him. He's coming back. He don't have that goat anymore." They're gone. The goat's gone. The sin's gone. We have forgiveness through His blood. Our sins are gone. We used to sing that little chorus, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Cast behind God's back. That's good enough for me. God said, 'Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more.' That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone." That's what He taught. Election and redemption. These are acts of God. These are works of God. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is about this. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what it's about. It's a declaration of God's grace to unworthy sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He talks about the work of the Spirit who has sealed us. He says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth." The word of truth, you heard it. The word, not a word. Not any word. The word of truth. There's only one word of truth. There's only one gospel. The gospel of God's redeeming grace. The gospel of substitution and satisfaction. The word of truth. "In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth." You can't trust the blessed Savior until after you hear about Him. Every once in a while people say something to me like, "Well, you know, I was saved years ago, and then I heard the gospel of grace, and I believe that, but I got saved way back yonder." Wait a minute. You're not saved before you hear the word of truth. You're not saved by lies. God's not saving anybody. God's not revealing Himself to anybody using the devil's lies, using the tactics of the evil one. He uses the word of truth. As men like this pastor and several other men proclaim it to you. After that, you heard the word of truth. You heard it. I heard it from somebody. Huh? You did too, didn't you? I heard. Oh, I had heard with these ears. I'd heard several times. And I'm thankful for that. And then I really heard. God gave me ears to hear. I was in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, assistant pastor of a Baptist church there. And a fellow came to town by the name of Mahan. Henry Mahan. And he preached the gospel. And I heard the word of truth. I heard how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And for the first time I heard. And that's all I've wanted to hear ever since. That's the way it is with you. That's all I want to hear. I don't want to hear anything else. And I'm not going to hear anything. I'm not going to listen to it. Are you? I'm not going to listen to anything else.
I'm going to listen to that only gospel, the word of truth that glorifies the Lord. The Spirit of God reveals Christ to us. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And He seals us. He preserves us. He keeps us from spoiling. The Spirit of God. And the Lord, He works powerfully within us. That same power that was effectual in raising Christ from the dead is operative in us. And Paul winds up chapter 1 telling us about this glorious Savior. He's been exalted. He's the governor. He's the king. He's the Lord. And He rules over everything for His church, for His people. And then he gets to the second chapter and he says, and. And what he does in the second chapter is to, he speaks to us of our former condition, our unregenerate state, before we knew the gospel, when we walked in ignorance, in rebellion. He tells us what we were. You see, we will better appreciate the everlasting loving kindness of our God and the redemptive work of our Savior and the sealing, keeping work of the Spirit of God if we're reminded of what we were when the Spirit of God found us. And that's what he begins to do in the second chapter. All right, look here. It says in verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." Dead in sin. Now let me answer about five questions in the time I got remaining about the second chapter of Ephesians. Here's the first one. What we are by birth. What we are by birth. Number one, we're dead in sin. Dead is just a short word. You know, there are some fellows, you read these theologians and scholars and commentators, and they use these big, long $5 words, and you've got to have a dictionary handy to look it up, you know. The Bible says you're dead. And not a one of us in here doesn't have some idea what dead is. That doesn't mean that you got a little bit of life. It means you got no life. You know, one of the things I learned a long time ago about this business of preaching, we got to speak in plain language. The Bible does that. The Lord Jesus did that. Just in plain language so everybody can understand. Years ago, you know where Randolph Street Baptist Church is in Charleston, West Virginia? I was there preaching for Bob McNeil a long time ago. And we was in a Bible conference, and there was a fellow there with me. He was one of the speakers, and he was speaking first, and I spoke second, and we were both in Bible college together. And he got up, and he said, "Now, this morning I'm going to put all the cookies on the top shelf." He said, "I want us to grow in grace by stretching to get these things." And boy, he laid it out in a scholarly way. And some of it just went right on over my head. And I got up afterwards, and I said, our brother said he's going to put the cookies up on the top shelf so we'd have to stretch to get them. I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put them down here on the bottom shelf. And all you got to do is stoop to get them." We got to speak plainly. And this is as plain as it can be. By nature, by birth, as a result of Adam's sin, when we're born into this world, we're spiritually dead. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? We're dead. That means there is an absence of life. Spiritual life. An absence of spiritual life. Well, when that happened? In the fall. "Wherefore, as by one man, one representative man, one federal head,
Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into this world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, you and me and everybody else. For that all have sinned, or literally all sinned in Adam. And that's the way it is. You may not like it, and your mom and daddy may not like it, and folks in this religious world may buck against it. Doesn't change a thing. The Bible says you're dead. Lord said one of them churches of Asia Minor, you got a name that you live, but you're dead. You look good to everybody else, but to me, you're dead. You're dead. Dead in what? Trespasses and sins. He says in the second verse, wherein in time past, before the Lord did something for you. This will make you appreciate the grace of God even more now. In time past you walked. This is the course of your life. You walked according to the course of this world like everybody else. You had the thinking of the world, the mind of the world, the attitude of the world, the will of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Uh-oh. Satan had control over you. So you ain't anybody demon-possessed anymore. Every unbeliever is demon-possessed. That's right. Walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says, among whom also we all had our conversation. We, he's including himself now. This is an inspired apostle. He says, this was my state too. He said, well, you know, we're not preaching down to you. I'm not preaching down to you tonight. I'm not saying what you are by nature. It's what we are by nature. We're all born this way. We're all born with a fist in God's face in rebellion against Him. That's the way we all are. These sweet little children, we love them. I got grandchildren, I love them, think the world of them, do anything for them, but they're little rebels against God. They're dead in sin. And one isn't more inclined to be a believer than others because we're all dead. Our Lord raised 3 people from the dead. A little girl who had just died. And a young man who had been dead a short while. And then Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. One, the little girl, she probably still had color in her cheeks. She is probably still warm to the touch. And the young man, he was being carried to the cemetery. He's already cold. He's got to be buried. And Lazarus, he'd been dead so long, Martha said, you don't want to roll the stone away because he'd been dead 4 days. He stinks. One still looked like they were alive, but she's just as dead as Lazarus. And in this world, there are some people, they look good. Their lives look good. They find, as we measure goodness, they're fine folks. They're good neighbors. They're good to you. They pay their bills, treat people right. If you got sick, they'd bring you a bowl of soup. And then there are others that are like Lazarus. They just, their lives stink. But the fact of the matter is, they're all dead. I don't care how moral you are, how upstanding in the community, in Adam, you're dead. For as in Adam, all died, is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. No exception. Verse 3, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. We're concerned about number 1. What we want, what we desire.
fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath. And I believe that means children deserving of wrath, just like everybody else. God's elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we're born in sin, we're dead in sin, and we deserve the wrath of God just like everybody else. And one of the things God teaches us, I'm persuaded, in this matter of conversion, in salvation, is that we deserve everlasting punishment. That's what our sins deserve. God would have been just if He put me into hell. I'm telling you the truth. I really believe that, Pastor. That's not just words. I really believe that. I've got just a little glimpse into the rottenness of my heart. Just a little glimpse. I don't think I can stand much more. And nobody really knows how bad sin is except one, He who has made sin for us. That man, Christ Jesus, He knows. Nobody else knows. But what a little bit I've seen makes me sick. Deserving of wrath. That's what David said in Psalm 51. You'd be just if you damned me. That's what he's saying there. You ever said that in a minute? God, you'd be just if you damned me. Just like everybody else deserving the wrath of God. This is what we are by nature. Look down at verse 11. Here's what we are by nature. Verse 11. Wherein time passed, you were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time you were without Christ. You had morality, but you didn't have Christ. You had religion, but you didn't have Christ. You had church membership, but you didn't have Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope. No hope. Them some of the saddest words there are. There's no hope. 1975, my dad was operated on for cancer. I had to figure out what was wrong with him. And they opened him up and found a tumor in his pancreas larger than a grapefruit. And they sewed him back up and the surgeon come talked to us and he said, there's no hope. And the word he used was, Mr. Bird is desperately ill. That's what he said. And I remembered that verse in Jeremiah. The heart is desperately wicked. You know what that means? No hope. Ain't no hope. You got no hope in yourself now. You understand that, don't you? Huh? You got no hope in you got no hope in your works. There's no hope there. There's no hope in joining the church. You walk every aisle of every church in America. Just make your way around to all of them if you live that long. Walk every aisle and you can make all the decisions you want. You still got no hope. Got no hope. It says, having no hope without God in the world. Without God. God is light and love, righteousness, holiness, and you without Him. If I'm talking to an unbeliever tonight, you without Christ, you without God, you got no hope. Or you're in bad shape. That's what we were by birth. In bad shape. Hopeless state. Here's the second question. What did God do? Not what did you do? Paul didn't tell the Ephesians what they did. He says in verse 4, but God did something. God did something. But God, who is rich in mercy, He plenteous in mercy. Scripture says. He delights to show mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins.
Well, I thought when we're saved by God's grace, when we're brought to believe on Christ, I thought that's when God started loving us. Well, you're wrong. He loved you when you're dead in sin. That's right. He loved you before the world began, and that love has never and will never change, because God can't change. Loved you in Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, you know what God did? He quickened us. He quickened us. That's what He says in verse 1. And you have He quickened. This is that operating grace. The great physician goes to work within us. Election happened outside of us. Redemption happened outside of us. Regeneration, that happens within us. Something's going to have to happen within us. God makes us alive. And He operates on some unusual patients. People who are dead. There's no physician that I know of that operates on anybody who's dead. Huh? These surgeons, they don't stay in business operating on dead people. They operate on live people. But God Almighty operates on dead people. That's what He does. He gives us life. Just like He breathed into Adam the breath of life, He breathes the grace of His life into us, and we live for His glory. Regeneration. So you believe and then you're born again. No. You're born again, you believe. God gives you life. Gives you life. I tell you, He loved us notwithstanding our spiritual deadness. Watch this. And He liberated us. By grace are you saved. By grace are you rescued. You're rescued by grace. He delivered us from the power of death. From the power of Him who had the power of death, even the devil. And He lifted us up. Verse 6. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God did that. Here's the third question. To what do we attribute God's wonderful salvation? Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God saved us that He might display us as trophies of His grace. Ever, you probably don't sing this song. We don't sing it unless we change the words. The old rugged cross, till my trophies I lay down. Oh, we're the trophies. We're the trophies of His grace. And He gets all the reward. He gets all the praise. Well, let me give you this real quick. Question number 4, how does God save sinners? Well, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. That's how God saves sinners, by grace. He's already set forth in chapter 1, it's electing grace. It's predestinating grace. It's redeeming grace. It's regenerating grace. It's sanctifying grace. It's justifying grace. It's glorifying grace. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Ah, that's our part. Well, we do believe. There's no question about that. We do believe. The Spirit of God doesn't believe for us. But that's not of yourselves. You can't even take credit for that. And you wouldn't, would you? No, sir. I wouldn't take credit for that. Faith's a gift. God enables us to believe. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest we boast about it. I guarantee there ain't nobody in heaven tonight or ever boasting about how that their faith made the difference. No, everybody's boasting in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, when we get to heaven, heaven's in... I know it's going to be a big difference between down here and heaven, but in another way... It's not going to be a big difference with the people of God in this sense. We brag on Him here, we're going to brag on Him there.
We sing His praises here. We sing His praises there. We sing, "Worthy is the Lamb" here. We'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb" there. We sing, "We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb" here. We'll sing, "We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb" there. Except there, we'll sing it perfectly. And we'll worship perfectly. But we'll keep on doing what we're doing down here imperfectly. We're worshiping imperfectly tonight. Up yonder, we'll worship God as He ought to be worshiped. But we'll still be doing what we want to do down here. And I know you like I am. You know when I'm the happiest? When I'm doing what I'm doing right now. It's when I'm the most satisfied. It's when I'm the most contented. I'm disconnected for a while from the trials of life and the troubles of the world and all that's going on out there. And now I'm boxed in here with you folks and we're talking about the Lord Jesus and talking about His blood, talking about His salvation, talking about His glory. And we kind of get caught up in the moment and we delight in the Lord. Someday we're going to delight in Him perfectly forevermore. And that's what heaven is. Heaven's a place of worship. And if you don't like worship down here, if you're kind of bored with it down here, well, you wouldn't be happy at all in heaven. Not at all. Because that's all that goes on there. It's not family reunions up there and floating around on a cloud and having family picnics and all that kind of tommy rot. It's about worship. We're going to worship the Lord. I went to a funeral one time years ago. I was in Rocky Mount pastoring there and a friend of mine died. Out of respect to his wife, I went to the funeral. This guy got up there and the deceased, his first name was Jimmy. And Jimmy was a carpenter. That preacher got up there and he said, "Well, I can just see Jimmy now." He got up to heaven and the Lord said, "Well, Jimmy, You want to build a deck on this place, just go to it." And Jimmy's up there driving nails for Jesus now. I was fit to be tied. And I just wanted to tear into that guy. What foolishness. Heaven's a place of worship and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are we now? We're God's creation. That's what it says in verse 10. We're God's creation. And we ordained to perform good works. And you know what? We've been reconciled to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God. He's our peace. He not only made our peace, He is our peace. He is our peace. And as a result of the work of grace within us, we're at peace with people who by nature we're enemies with. He's talking about Jew and Gentile here. Folks that couldn't get along by nature. Couldn't get along because of all the differences. By grace they get along because of family. In other words, the grace of God operating within us reconciles us to one another. And we lay aside these differences for the sake of the gospel, because we're family now. You're family. I ain't news for you. Stuck with me. Whether you like it or not, I'm your brother if you're in Christ. And we're going to be family forever. Forever. And I like that. Well, she'll always be my sister. She won't be my wife in heaven. She'll be my sister in heaven, though. That's a relationship never be broken. We're reconciled to one another. We're joined together, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, educated and uneducated, black and white, in Christ Jesus. We're joined together. We're unified in Him, aren't we? One body. Then he said, look down here, I got to go quick. He says, He abolished all this enmity in verse 15 in His flesh. In His flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know who did all this? The Son of God did all this. In the flesh. In the flesh. And He reconciled us. Verse 16.
reconcile both unto God in one body. How did He do that? By the cross. By the cross. He's not talking about that wooden beam. He's talking about the doctrine of the atonement. He's talking about redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He came preach peace to us. He preached peace to us. People who were far off, Gentiles, and those who were nearby, Jews. Look at verse 18. For through Him we both have access to one Spirit unto the Father. Through Him we have access to God. We got a mediator. What do you know about that? Huh? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now he says in verse 19, Now, let's get to now. Therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation, the same foundation the apostles and the prophets are built on, Jesus Christ Himself. That's who we found it upon. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the rock. He's the rock, Christ Jesus, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, that's just my idea. But what I suspect is this. I believe Paul had in his mind's eye what the people of Ephesus had to look at every day. A great temple erected to the honor of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And he'd say, he'd talk about another temple that God's building, made up of living stones, founded on one foundation, the solid rock. Living stones. We've been quarried. We've been mined out of the quarry of mankind. God dug us out and fitted us into this building. And someday that temple's going to be complete. And we'll all be built. We'll all be found to be built on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. That's what God's done for us. We sing that song, I'm on the rock, hallelujah. I'm on the rock to stay. For He lifted me from the miry clay. I'm on the rock to stay. To stay. You reckon we could sing that song, The Solid Rock? 582. Let's sing that song. 582. The pastor will come and lead us.